We're commencing our series in 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. The letter was written from Ephesus. He wrote it while he was in Ephesus, a city which was on the west coast of today's Turkey, about 290 kilometres by sea apart. According to Acts, Paul founded a church. You see that in Acts chapter 18. He went on some travels and then he was in Ephesus for 3 years, and that's where he wrote the letter, around 54-55 AD. So it's about 20 odd years more later after Jesus' death and resurrection. Corinth was an important city, Roman city. People went there, I think, to get rich. But obviously it didn't work for everyone. It had two major ports on either side. There's a map, might be on the screen. Corinth is a really unusual area. It's sort of like divides two oceans by a landmass that's 6 kilometres apart. Okay, so the land comes down 6 kilometres and come out, and that's where Corinth is. You probably know the reputation of a city that has a seaport. Corinth had two seaports, okay, one on either side. And they would get the ships, instead of going round all those hundreds of kilometres where it's dangerous and there's a sea journey, they would get the ships and they would drag the ships 6 kilometres across, because it was safer, quicker, particularly in times of war. If you want to get your warships across, you do it across the Corinth strip there. You can imagine, can't you? You know, we complain with the M7 toll, but what would the toll be to get a ship across 6 kilometres of land? It was called the Diolcus, a paved road. And that's where Corinth was. That's where this church was. In Corinth, you'd have sailors, you'd have merchants, you'd have rich people, poor people. Corinth, because of all these things, was also known as an affluent place, but it was very religious and huge sexual immorality. It was very convenient for their religion that they encouraged sexual immorality. They had temple prostitutes, and so that was a part of their religious life. Actually, in early days, Corinth was so known for sexual immorality, it actually became a term for it, acting like a Corinthian. You can imagine what it means. There was rich and the poor, and I just can't help but think of King's Cross in Sydney. You got rich, you got very rich people, you got very poor people, you got powerful, and you got very vulnerable people. Together, every evil desire of the heart can be satisfied, or will never be satisfied, will it really? And that's where Paul founded this church. The people of the church came from these people. This is the people from Corinth that formed this first church. You can imagine the variety of people that were there. And they're all from every aspect of the culture. But they had, when they came to Christ, they had to learn, I have to leave behind the things that was second nature to us. These are the things we learned, these are things it was just normal life. They had to leave that behind. Today, if you're talking to pastors and they're feeling a bit down, they often read 1 Corinthians because they think, well, my church can't be as bad as that. It's really a bad church. Fortunately, I don't think that way. But Paul loved these people. Okay, he loved them. They were the church. They were forgiven sinners, and the things that once was nature to them, he wanted them not to live that way. This is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Okay, we call it 1 Corinthians because it's the first letter that we have. Okay, There was other letters that he wrote that we don't have. 1 Corinthians 5:9 talks about this previous letter. And so we're seeing that this is his probably second letter dealing with real concerns. He also addresses some of their questions. It's difficult when we listen. It's like listening to someone with a one-sided conversation. Things can be said, things are heard, and we really have trouble. That's my phone. Hang on a sec. Hello, it's a good time for you to turn your phones off. Okay. Hello, are you going to be there? What time does it start? Oh, this is great. He will be there. I won't be able to contain myself then, will I? Oh, great. He just talks and talks. People just can't get enough of that guy. Well, I just can't wait. I'm really looking forward to that. Bye for now. What do you mean? Isn't that annoying when the phone is? So what I'm saying? Oh, it's like listening to a one-sided conversation, isn't it? Okay. So, for instance, that conversation I just had, do you think, was I annoyed? Was I happy? What do you think? A bit annoyed. Well, let me tell you, I think I was far from annoyed. I said, hello, are you going to be there? What time does it start? Oh, that's just great. He'll be there, or maybe I'll contain myself. He talks and talks, but people can't get enough of him, can they? Well, I just can't wait. I'm really looking forward to that. Bye for now. That's what I said. They're the words I said. But something's changed, hasn't it? How I've said it. The exact same words. That's why it's so hard when you're talking cross-culturally with people. Sometimes they understand the English, but they don't understand the inflections that make it mean the exact opposite to what I'm saying. Yeah, well, we need to be careful when we read 1 Corinthians, okay? Because some of those things are going to be happening. He's going to be talking about things, and it looks like maybe he's even praising them, but actually he's criticising them for these things. So let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Let's stop it there, because Paul is writing the church he founded in Corinth because there was major problems that they're facing. We're going to see divisions in the church. We're going to see factions. We're going to see sin condoned in the church. We're going to see attitudes, terrible attitudes, where believers get together and they only focus upon what they want. It's very selfish. They'll even have a misunderstanding of the final resurrection. But under all this lies a problem that there are teachers that are coming in, and they're coming in, and there are even some that may be undermining. They might be saying that Paul's not really an apostle at all. It should not be a surprise then that Paul immediately affirms his apostleship. Now, just we need to understand what an apostle is. An apostle, in the early Greek days, was a person sent out with a message, usually from an important person such as a king, who goes with the authority because of the importance of the person for the message they sent. Julie Bishop's being sent to New York today, isn't she? With a message from the Australian government about how sad and angry we are about the shooting down that aeroplane. She goes with authority with that message. She, in one sense, would be an apostle in the ancient world. But when the church formed and Jesus brought and appointed apostles, we see that they go out with his authority, they go out with a message, and they go out with authority because they are apostles. And apostles had to be someone who saw the resurrected Jesus, who was given a commission with a message, and had authority. We need to remember that apostles were so important back then because they did not have the Bible like we have it today. There was no New Testament. It was being written at that time. And so the apostles had a huge responsibility. They were the authority of Christ for the early church. We have that same message today because they're New Testaments. Every book is linked with one of the apostles. So the apostles' teachings we have today. And that's why we have as one of our high core values, the Bible-centered teaching, because we sit under the authority of the Bible, which has the apostles' teaching, which are the teachings of Christ. We know that the 12 disciples were called the apostles, and we know that Paul was an apostle. There may have been others, but it's not obvious from the Bible. We can't discern that today too well. But when people came to Corinth and claimed to be teachers, they may have been claiming to be apostles, they may have been claiming to come with the authority of some sort of human authority. But Paul, from the very start, reminded him he was an apostle called by God himself. And then Paul talks about Sosthenes, and we really don't know whether he is just the one who is writing down. But if you go to Acts 18, we see Sosthenes there. When Paul first came to Corinth, the synagogue leader, his name is Crispus, he became a believer. And you can only assume that if you become a believer, he got thrown out of the synagogue. You know, they don't want him to leave. And the new leader, by the end of Acts 18, was Sosthenes. And where he was publicly beaten by the Jews, and you think, well, why was he publicly beaten if he may have been tending towards this Christian message? But Paul wanted to make sure the Corinthians, who he wanted to get their attention, knew that Sosthenes was there. I do think there's some debate whether it's the same person, but I really do believe it is. And Sosthenes means, his name means safe in strength. And I think that's what the Corinthians really needed to hear. Look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This letter was to the church. The church here is not a building, it's not an institution, it is the gathered people of God. They are the ones gathered together because they are God's people. And these people are sanctified in Christ, it says. Sanctified means, it really speaks to the Jews there, because they would know that in the temple, the utensils, the things they used for the temple were sanctified, set apart, just for the temple. I can imagine that they would, the bowls and knives in the temple that they were using, well, the priests didn't take them home on the weekends if they had a big barbecue, did they? They wouldn't sort of take them home. That was dedicated, that was sanctified, that was just for the use in the temple. And Paul uses this same language and says, you, and he's just as easy talking to you people are sanctified in Christ. You are God's special possession. You are God's special people. And so you are God's own. So Paul reminds this group of Corinth, from Corinth, that they are the people of God. They are the church sanctified in Christ, set apart. They're not sanctified because they work hard at it. They weren't sanctified because they tried their best. They could do nothing to sanctify themselves, as what God did through Christ. These people set aside for God through Christ are called holy. Holy. Other translations might say saints. They are called saints. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church over hundreds of years have ruined that word for us, haven't they? Because in the Catholic Church, a saint is one who has been recognised for having exceptional degree of holiness. An exceptional degree of holiness. The problem is, you're either holy or you're not holy. You can't be just a little bit holy, just like you can't be just a little bit pregnant. Okay? You can't be a lot pregnant, you are pregnant, you are, you aren't. You can't be a little bit dead, can you? You can't be a lot dead. Well, the truth is, you can't be a little bit holy, and you can't be a lot holy. You either are holy or you're not holy. Because it's not about what we're doing. It's about what Christ has done for us. We remembered that, haven't we? And when the Catholic Church over many years have brought up this idea that they've seen people who have lived out their holiness, and but somehow they've thought that somehow it's about what they did. It's about what Christ has done to us. He has made us holy. He has called us to be saints. And so Paul and the church have no problem calling you in Christ saints. Not because you can float around in the sky or anything or do remarkable things. It's because you have been made holy in Christ. You are God's holy ones, God's saints. The problem is the Corinthians and us do not live as saints. We don't act that out. And when we don't act that out, when God declares us to be holy and we don't act that out, we almost make God out to be a liar for people. People look at us, they look at what we're doing, looking how we live our life, and you say God calls you holy, God calls you a saint, well, God must be a liar. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, and that's what can happen in the Westview church too, if we're not careful. Paul here is talking to the believers in Corinth and remind them through this letter that they are the church of God, just like we are the church of God, but the church of God goes much bigger than just us. Let's read on verse 4. I always give thanks for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed to you. The biggest danger to truth is when something is almost true and presented as the whole truth. Well, Paul recognises God's grace to them in Christ, and he thanks God for them. He recognised they have been enriched in every way. They've been blessed in every way. But just think about this for a moment. If God has given us gifts, how do we receive those gifts? I want you to imagine you've got a three-year-old child in preschool, it's your birthday, and they're going to make something special for you for your birthday, okay? That's lovely, isn't it? But you've got the choice of taking your three-year-old's birthday present or a gift from Rupert Murdoch, okay? You know who Rupert Murdoch is? One of the most richest Australians and, you know, Americans and, like, yeah, the world. You've got the choice of getting a gift from your three-year-old or Rupert Murdoch. Now, I know what you want to say, and I think I probably know what you will say, who you'll take the gift from. If you really would take the gift from the three-year-old, well, good on you. But we know what happens to them. It goes in the fridge, and then 2 days later it goes in the bin. But Rupert Murdoch's gift would be, well, it comes from the richest man. Well, I just think about God's gift to us. We sometimes treat it like a three-year-old's gift, okay? We're just thankful for it, we stick it on the fridge and we soon forget about it. If God gives us a gift, it's going to be good. If God gives us a gift, it's going to be unbelievable. If God's going to give us a gift, it's going to be valuable. If God gives you a gift, would you want Rupert Murdoch's gift more? Think of the cost of the gift that we're given. God has given us the gift that cost him his own dear son. It would be an amazing gift for Rupert to sacrifice Lachlan Murdoch for you. That would be a remarkable gift. But how far greater for God to sacrifice his son to give you a gift? Look at verse 5 and 6. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in your knowledge. And where it says there, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, I think this is a phone call, okay? Remember the phone call? I think we're seeing something here. We're seeing some words. You see, the Corinthians, they one of their top five, two of their top five is speaking and knowledge. Because speaking and knowledge, of course, that sort of focuses on the person, their gifts, you know, how wise they are. But Paul will talk to them about their speaking and knowledge is not up to standard. They're not living out their way. They are taking pride in their speech, but they're taking pride in their knowledge. A part of the gift that God gives us is truth. It is understanding, but I think Paul is using their words here. I think these are their words. Because they boast about their speaking, they boast about their understanding and knowledge. And Paul is raising it now because he's going to deal with it soon. I think these are the Corinthian words Paul is using. Let's read on verse 7. Therefore, and this is a very important truth that we need to hold on to, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong until the end, so that you'll be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. And this may come as a surprise to the Corinthian church because they wanted spiritual gifts. They desired spiritual gifts. They actually pursued the spiritual gifts as the most important thing. And here's Paul saying you've got every spiritual gift in Christ. They wanted their spiritual gifts to be important. They wanted to be recognized by the community. They wanted others to follow them. This behaviour is seen in their values, and because they valued these things so highly. And this is, let's not be too hard on them, you know. Look where they came from. They came from Corinth. They came from a place where sin was just rampant, where desire was what you pursued. And so let's not be too tough on them, because this is important for us as well. We lack no spiritual gift. We need to understand that God has given us all we need to persevere to the end. There is nothing lacking here because God builds his church well. I want to read verses 10 to 17. It's the elephant in the room, really, for Paul. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus, there's Crispus, Acts 18, and Gaius, so no one can say they'll baptize into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's a very human thing to do, to have people that you like and you follow them, particularly in our world today with Facebook and Twitter. You follow them, don't you? You connect with them. We see it in politics and sports and hobbies. We have strong opinions one way or another. We know what we think about Manly supporters, St George, Swans. What about the Liberal Party? What about the Labor Party? What about the Greens? It's all about dividing and supporting your own interest, isn't it? What we see here, I think, are those who have taught in the church, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and others. And then, but the church, they've had an input with these people, and they start arguing about who's the most important. They would think, but Apollos is such a great speaker. He's so fluent. He's so logical, much better than Paul and Peter. But Peter, he was with Jesus all those years. He'd have to be the most important. But what about Paul? Paul, didn't he come here with a message and didn't he first bound us? Then we have these pious people, the religious people, go, you follow Paul, you follow Peter, I follow Christ. You know, they're still making divisions, aren't they? They're still separating. God gave them gifted teachers to build up the church and to encourage the church. They're using that gift to divide the church and pull it down. It's not hard to imagine those who follow Apollos might agree on certain things, and those who follow Paul would agree in that. They start to get together and they start having little group meetings, don't they? This was never meant to be. The gospel message, think about the gospel, remember it here to say, the gospel message has brought the two things together, two people together that could never come together. God, the Holy One, God Almighty, God, the Infinite One, has been brought together with us, the finite, sinful human creatures. We've been brought together through the gospel, through the cross. It's brought together, and yet we use our unimportant things to divide. It was never meant to be. Divisions was never meant to be. It doesn't mean that we're going to see things eye to eye all the time. It's not going to mean that we're going to think alike all the time. What it means is we're not going to allow those differences to tear us apart, okay? That's what it means. We're not going to allow these differences to cause divisions. We will not do that, will we? This is where maybe you can say yes or no. We will not do that, will we? No. We will not do that, will we? Will we do that?
No.
No. Two people said no. Are we going to do that?
No.
We are not going to do that. Think of our aim for the year. Do you think Paul would have been upset if we could write to the Corinthian church back in time and encourage them to be thankful, humble, and enthusiastic disciples of Jesus in harmony with one another, appreciating his ministry to enable us to be Christ-like in serving others selflessly for his namesake? Would Paul be upset if we wrote to the church and tell them that? No. How could he be? You say amen. But the problem is, the Corinthian church may go, good, another group to follow. Let's be the Westview people. In politics today in Australia, one of the biggest problems is the people who agree with the political parties no matter what. They think their political party can't go wrong. I hope that you are a person who can vote with either Liberal or Labor, yet see the good and the bad in either, and be prepared to say that. I hope that you're not just blind followers. I hope that's not the case. Don't be a factional supporter. Be a supporter of good, no matter where you find it. It gives me great joy from the church family when you guys tell me how much you love someone else's preaching. This person's such a gifted preacher, they're so wonderful. Never be afraid to praise the teachers or people here in the church. I just love it. I appreciate them so much too. Never be afraid, because that's a blessing of God to us, a gift of God. If, however, you join the JJ Supporters Club, or I was thinking about the British Born Bible Teachers Club, the BBBC, you're going to have reason to be fearful, okay? I'm going to take 1 Corinthians. I'm going to beat it around your head until you repent. Because factions never bring strength, do they? Factions never build up the church. Factions do nothing for the kingdom of God but harm. But we have problems. If we do have problems, if we have problems with that truth, we are never in the right when we start factionalizing, when we start dividing. In God's kingdom, you are never right in starting a faction. So I'm very hopeful, prayerful, that our studies in Corinthians will help us see who we are and so that we know how we are to live life in a world like Corinth. Well, you know, Sydney may not be too far off that. So that we can bring glory to God, so he'll never be accused of being a liar because of our life. And so I pray, I ask you to join me as we, over the next few months, prayerfully consider how we can live in such a way. I'm going to ask Sue to come lead us in prayer.